James chapter 1, we got as far as verse 20 last week. The context really begins with verse 19, and we'll go on to verse 22. James 1 from verse 19, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." We saw last week that too often we are inclined to blame God for our temptations, for things that are properly our own fault, to pass on the blame, as Adam did. "The woman you gave to me, she deceived me." In other words, it's your fault. And in this, the previous context, we saw that God doesn't give anything bad to us. The Psalms tell us, "No good thing will he withhold from those that walk uprightly." Not only that, but he didn't bring us up to tell lies. Verse 18, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth." And we noticed also the phraseology here, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And there was a question last week, why a kind of first fruits? Are the places we read, we are the first fruits from among men? Well, in the context here, it's a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And that includes more than just humanity. And that's why the phrase is used, a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Romans tells us that we have the first fruits of the Spirit and we groan within ourselves, but it's not only we who groan, creation groans as well. Creation is waiting for the manifestation of the glory of the sons of God. We are going to be glorified, and in the blessing, all creation will participate. And having shown us our divine origin as new creatures, that God has begotten us, brought us forth by the word of truth, the application follows. Verse 19 and 20, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Wait for God to speak to you in the situation. "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." The reason for the admonition is we do not well to be angry, to get frustrated and upset with God. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. By contrast, there is a holy and a disinterested indignation which is quite contrary to fleshly anger. The Lord Yeshua, when he was in the synagogue and there stood before him the man with the withered hand, he asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, to save life or to destroy it?" And they would not answer him, and he looked on them with anger, being grieved at the hardness of their hearts. That is not angry at people so much, but angry at sin, angry with sin. And now in verse 21, having shown the evil of sinful anger, James presses on us the duty of putting it all aside. "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness." As we've seen in the Suda, we have been bought with a price. We are not our own. Our body and our spirits are God's, and we are here as his representatives. What we say, what we do, reflects directly on him. And therefore, we have to keep constantly reminding ourselves, I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. I must be careful what I say, what I do, because they will conclude. It will cast either glory or reproach on my heavenly Father. We are prone to do that with children. We see them ill-behaved, ill-mannered, and we wonder what kind of parents they've got. Now, in the same way, we have to be very careful how we live. Be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, says the book of Proverbs. There's the application of what Yaakov has just been saying, and of the entire preceding context, really from verse 13 onwards. And when he speaks about lay aside all filthiness, it's putting it off like an unclean garment. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We are told also in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The old man is the old unredeemed human nature. It's the sinful human nature. We have to put it aside. And it's something we have to keep at, because we're not made perfect in a day or a year. We need to constantly to apply ourselves to this. We slip, we trip, we fall many times. We need forgiveness, but we must not give up this battle. In the Song of Solomon, there is a verse that speaks about the bride. And there's a question being put about the bride. What will you see in the Shulamite? That's the title of the bride. As it were, the answer is, as it were, the company of two armies. Now, why do you think that imagery is involved? Here's the bride. What do you see in the bride? What do you see in the believer, the one that is married to Messiah? You see a war going on. You see a tug of war. The spirit making war against the fallen human nature. The fallen human nature making war against the Holy Spirit. And this battle never gives over. This war never gives over as long as we are here. It only ends when we go to be with the Lord. It's a battle. We are called to fight the good fight of faith. And we see what it means, putting it aside. I've been guilty of this for so long. Lord, help me now to deal with it. That's the kind of language of the believer. I'm sorry I've been slipping and falling. This sin which does so easily beset me, help me to lay it aside, to lay aside every weight as well. That's what he's talking about here. And he speaks about all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. He's not talking to someone who is just at that moment taking Messiah, taking Yeshua as his Messiah. He's talking to his brothers from the 12 tribes, his brothers and sisters, who have been believers for years. And he says, you still need to do this. It's a sobering thought. Lay aside all filthiness. We've started, but there's still some left, some dark corner of the heart, of the life, where still there is something that needs to be swept out or washed out. It's something that really is very humbling to realize. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Our hearts are like some very deep, as one old preacher put it, like a very deep mine shaft. You can only see so far down that mine shaft, maybe a few yards. But after that, it's all darkness. It's only the one who goes down to the depths of that mine shaft can tell you what's at the bottom. And our hearts are like that. They're deceitful, desperately wicked, and we are not to trust them. We are to trust in the Lord to wash our hearts. He says, give me your heart. Only God knows the depths of wickedness. Would David ever have believed if someone had told him, David, you spared your arch enemy Saul. You spared his life, but one day you're not going to spare one of your best and most loyal friends. Would he have believed it? If God were to tell you and me some of the things that were in our hearts, it would devastate us. And so, in his kindness, God only shows us a little at a time. But when he shows us, it is only a fraction of 1% of what he could show us. And that should sober us and make us realize we've got a long way to go. And we ought to keep laying aside all filthiness. Here we find it refers to any sinful, unclean behavior or thought. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Shaul is writing to the believers in Corinth. And what does he say there? I'll have to read from chapter 6, 2 Corinthians from chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There is the same admonition being brought out. He speaks about all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. That is the overflowing of malice, excessive disobedience. God will tolerate it when we are not perfect in our behavior. But we're talking here about an overflow of wickedness, excessive disobedience. David says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright. I shall be innocent from the great transgression. How are we to do this? What is our remedy? What can we apply as an antidote to this thing, this evil thing in our lives called sin? Here it is, verse 21, the second half. And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The same word through which God begets us, we saw in verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. That same word is implanted in us, and it continues its good work. Our task is to allow its authority in our lives, in our thoughts, our words, our actions, and to appropriate it in the heart and life. The Lord Yeshua said, the seed which is sown on the good ground is a picture of those who in a good and an honest heart, having heard God's word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So we are, this is how we do it. And we find that this implanted word, Lord, plant your word in my life. You remember the parable of the sower? So much seed was wasted. Some fell on the wayside. Some fell on rocky places. Other seed fell on ground where thorns grew up and choked it. We need to pray, Lord, please plant your word in my heart through the power of your Holy Spirit. God's word is able, through the power of the Spirit, to save us body, soul, and spirit. When Shaul took his leave of the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, this is his parting word to them in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He was well aware that it is the Holy Spirit using the word of God that can transform us. Nothing else, nothing less. What was the sin of the Pharisees? They understood the high demands of the law. They understood that they could never get up there. So they brought its standards down to their level, where they could keep it, and then they could say, I've kept the law. And that's what Shaul speaks about in Philippians, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. But that was their idea. And in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Yeshua had to keep saying, you heard that it has been said such and such, but I say unto you, the law has been consistently misinterpreted. People say the word of God is unrealistic. It demands of us things that are unrealistic. But God never asks us to do anything in our own strength. As our sister Mari pointed out, we come to him confessing our inability and our weakness and our total dependence on him. And then he supplies the power. As Augustine said, Lord, give what thou commandest and command what thou wilt. In other words, with the command comes the enabling. So this is how it works. We are then to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But like a wise physician, James goes on probing that ulcer. No, it's not enough to say, yes, I've read the Bible. It's not enough to say, yes, I believe it. The basic question, what they call it, $64,000 question, the main question is, have you put it into practice? We are largely theoretical. We are very little practical. I'm afraid that's why the Word of God says here in verse 22, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. There will be those that will come knocking at the door. Lord, open unto us. And you'll say, I don't know where you are from. Lord, you preached in our streets. We heard you. We listened to you. And he will say, I don't know where you are from. Depart from me. That's what happens with a person who merely hears, who goes away saying, that was a lovely sermon, or I appreciated that message, or otherwise, but does nothing about it. But be doers of the word. Not only do we receive the engrafted or the implanted word, we must put it into practice, and that is the difficult part. For a while, through an accident in the laboratory, I could not do the experiments in chemistry. I was studying for a degree. For weeks, I was out of the laboratory. I thought to myself, well, I'll read it up. It didn't work. I read it up. I had it all in my mind. But when it came to doing it, I was a flop. It is practice that makes perfect. It means putting it into action in our lives with the help of God. Our deeds and our actions will show whether we have heard right or not. Faith, love, and obedience are the fruits. Remember, in Luke chapter 11, if we go back to Luke chapter 11, the Lord Yeshua was invited by one of the Pharisees, Luke chapter 11 and verse 27 and 28. And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And later on, when he was at supper at the Pharisee's home, one man said to him, blessed are those that shall eat in the feast in the kingdom of heaven. And the Lord Yeshua went on to tell them a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a great man who prepared a great feast. But when he reminded the people who had been invited that the feast was ready, they all with one consent began to make excuse. Blessed are they that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. I'm afraid, says the Lord Yeshua to this man who spoke those words, there are many who just say, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God, but they are not prepared to live as citizens of that kingdom. And they are not sincere in their desire to be there for the great feast. So we find here also we need to be not hearers only, but doers. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. That's how Psalm 119 begins. Let me read it to you. Psalm 119 and verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. In verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We find here, hearing is wedded to action. Action flows from hearing. Children are very, very ingenuous, I think is the word. They're very honest. They're plain and simple. They understand certain things. When we tell them certain things, they know that it's something they've got to translate into action. So as children of God, we are to do the same. Not hearers only. Hearing there must be, but not hearing only. The same applies to faith. It's not just believing, but expressing what you believe by the way you act. The actions must follow. When Shaul wrote to Timothy, he said there are some people who are always learning and never come to the knowledge of the truth. It's all theoretical. In a book I read by Walter Kaiser Jr. on exposition, he mentions a case in the classroom in a theological school where the students asked the lecturer what he understood from Romans chapter 5, and he explained it to them perfectly. He said, man is altogether a sinner. He is justified only by faith in Messiah, in Jesus. And then one of the students said, sir, do you believe that? Of course not, he said. Of course not. He was above these things. That's shocking that we have theologians today who can explain the gospel perfectly. I'll tell you who the best gospel preacher in the world is, in the universe. The devil himself. He knows the word better than all of us put together. He can explain it. And he uses his puppets in that way. So we see here how important it is not to be hearers only. Because the Bible says, if we are hearers only, we are deceiving ourselves. We are cheating ourselves by some spiritual sleight of hand. We are accepting the appearance for the reality. God had this to say about his people Israel in Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. In the context, he is taking his people to task for having deserted him in favor of idols. And now, in verse 18 through 20, having admonished them, he laments over them. Isaiah 44, verse 18, they do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned half of this wood in the fire. Yes, I have also baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside. And he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? There is Israel, overtaken in the sin of idolatry, their deceived heart had turned them aside. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The picture follows from everyday experience, verse 23-24. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. The reason for being a doer is taken from everyday experience. Like someone who has merely good intentions is someone who just looks in the mirror of God's word and then goes his way. the Lord spoke about the Pharisees like that. He said, they say and do not. They have tithed mint and anise and cumin and all kinds of herbs, and they have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Here's the illustration of a person taking note only of his outward and his natural experience. We see in a glass darkly, or we look in a mirror and we only see a dim resemblance. The mirror is the Word of God, and we look in it carefully, because even so, our perception is not perfect. But the subsequent action of the careless observer is compared to the careless hearer. He goeth, verse 24, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. He does not recall or even notice the blemishes that were shown to him in the mirror of God's word. He flatters himself and thinks he'll be all right. There is the picture. In Psalm 119, we see the contrast. Psalm 119 again, and verse 93. Here's David's noble resolve. Psalm 119, verse 93. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. There is the honest soul speaking. Jeremiah laments that his people praised him, they worshipped him. Isaiah does the same. They delight to know me. They delight to ask the ordinances of justice. They draw near to me, but their heart is far from me. Jeremiah says, you are near in their mouth, but you are far from their hearts. We see the sad consequence of ignoring the word of God or treating it as something merely theoretical. How dangerous it is. But on the contrary, in verses 25 through 27, we see the correct response to the word of God, the one that looks into the perfect law of liberty, that peers into this mirror, recognizes his responsibility and his duty. The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. That's a good definition of the Holy Scriptures. What we are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of you and me. And the person that looks at it and says, oh, I see here, I've been slipping up. Lord, forgive me. Help me to do better. That's someone who is not a forgetful hearer, who is taking the word of God seriously. Well, we have to continue next week and look into this very important 25th verse. What does it mean to look into the perfect law of liberty and to continue in it? What is the perfect law of liberty? And what does it mean to continue in it? God willing, next week, a couple of weeks' time, we'll be looking at that.